Good morning. So today's reading is 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 7. Now that's found on page 1220 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God and in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Judy. Let me pray for us as we look into God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for your living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read this written word, by your Spirit, direct us to your living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start with a question as we think about this subject of self-control that we're going to be thinking about for the coming few weeks. And the question is this: if you had to pick three things, and three things only, that describe what it means to be a Christian, I wonder what three things you would pick. Maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years, and you kind of think, well, I've got a wealth of experience, and yet it's still quite difficult to think, if you had to restrict that to three things, what would they be? Or maybe you wouldn't yet consider yourself a Christian, and you kind of looking in from the outside, and still, as you seek to understand what on earth all this Christian stuff is about, and particularly all the things that we've done today in terms of baptism, going to do later in terms of communion, what does being a Christian look like? What does it mean? Can it be boiled down to three things? Well, the answer is, of course, it's more complicated than just three things. But the Bible does give us an answer, a potential answer to what three things the Christian faith is all about. And to find out, we can turn to the book of Acts. And towards the end of the book of the Acts, we follow the adventures of the Apostle Paul as he goes around planting churches, telling people about Jesus. And as we get towards the end of the book of Acts, we find that Paul has been arrested for telling people about Jesus. He's arrested in Jerusalem, but he is transferred under guard from Jerusalem to a place called Caesarea. And there he is kept in prison until he is brought before the governor. The governor is called Felix. He is not a cat. He is a Roman governor. And this is what we find in Acts 24 as Paul comes before the governor Felix. We find this. We find in Acts 24, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. So here is Paul. He's up in front of the authorities, and he's talking about what it means to have faith in Jesus. So what does he say? Well, this is what we find out next. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." I think we've all come across people like Felix, who like to cut off conversations like that. But putting Felix aside, can you see what Paul picked there? Paul had the opportunity to talk to someone who didn't know anything about the Christian faith, to tell him about what faith in Christ Jesus was all about. And he picks three things. He picks righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now you might think, well, righteousness I can kind of understand. How to be right with God. That's what righteousness is about. That seems to be right at the core of things. And maybe the judgment to come, the fact that Jesus died and rose again and is coming back, that I can kind of understand. But self-control. What's that doing in that list? When I asked you to think about what three things you would use to describe the Christian faith, was self-control one of them? Even though you knew that perhaps this sermon was about self-control, I wonder if it had come up to the top of your list. I don't think it would be top of my list, but it seems high on Paul's list. Now, I've been thinking about this subject of self-control for a little while now, and part of it is driven by a passage like this. Why on earth would the Apostle Paul, who seems to be the expert on what it means to be a Christian, think that self-control was so fundamental to what being a Christian is all about? And then wondering why self-control features so heavily in the Bible. So I've been puzzling over it. But let me tell you, as we think about self-control today, and as we think about it over the next couple of weeks as well, I am not an expert in self-control. Okay, so this isn't one of those TED Talks where someone who's done all the research and lives it out completely comes and tells you in 10 minutes or less how to be self-controlled. I'm thinking about this because if you're anything like me, you're not very good at self-control. It's there in the Bible. It seems to be fundamental to what it means to be a Christian, but I know that I'm just not very good at it. So I'm going to help, I hope, as we look into God's words, for us to learn together what being self-controlled is all about. And the reason for that is the fundamental idea that I want us to go away with, which is that self-control is a key part of being a Christian. Self-control is a key part about being a Christian. Because if you start looking through the Bible, you see that the idea of self-control runs all the way through the whole of the Bible. Again and again, words for self-control pop up here, there, and everywhere. If you go through your Bible and count how many times the word self-control pops up, you can find it's sort of maybe less than 20. But the underlying idea comes up again and again and again. So let me give you an example. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this: make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. So Peter says, what does it mean to grow as a Christian? What have you got to do? Where are you going to put your effort into? Well, it's goodness. Yeah, fair enough. Knowledge, I can understand that. Self-control. We are to make every effort to add self-control. So with that in mind, if self-control seems to be a key part of what we're supposed to pursue if we want to be a Christian, and what it means to be a Christian, what exactly does it mean? It's very easy to talk about self-control, but what does it actually look like? Well, there are a few different words that the Bible uses for self-control, but at the very heart it means this. It means to exercise complete control over one's desires and actions. That is, to command or to rule oneself. To take charge of yourself. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you might be thinking to yourself, that doesn't sound all that Christian to me. Being the one in charge is one of the things that the Bible calls sin. Wanting to make up the rules, wanting to live our own life and be the one who is making the rules is opposed to what God wants. Self-control, then, ruling yourself, seems to be dangerously close to the kind of sinful self-rule that the Bible tells us we should avoid. So again, it begins to be a bit more puzzling. Why on earth should self-control, ruling ourselves, be at the heart of what it means to be a Christian? Well, the answer is that the Bible's idea of self-control is a little bit different from making the rules ourselves. And it's actually a little bit different from what we normally think of in terms of self-control. You see, when we think about self-control, perhaps the image that instantly came into your mind when you found out that we were thinking about this subject is willpower, right? It's refusing that delicious piece of chocolate cake Because you're on a diet. You've been offered it. You know you can have it. You know you want it. But you try and summon up the willpower to say, no, I mustn't have it. I will have a delicious piece of celery instead. That's the idea of self-control that comes to my mind. It probably comes to your mind as well. It's about willpower. It's gritting our teeth. But there are a few problems with that. The first is, it's inherently negative, isn't it? It's constantly about saying no to things. The second is, it actually is pulling against our own desires. What we really want to do, let's face it, is ignore the celery and eat the chocolate cake. We want to do what we're saying no to. And probably the most fundamental thing about that is it's actually all about me. It's about my effort. It's about my willpower, my strength to try and act and to change. So that's the kind of popular idea of self-control. But wonderfully, the Bible's idea of self-control is quite different. And one of the fundamental differences is that it's not something that comes from us. It is something that comes from God. So here is a passage that may be familiar to many from Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the work of God within us that produces self-control. So it's not fundamentally about our gritting our teeth and our willpower and our strength. It is about God's work in our lives. So as we begin to unpack self-control today and over the coming weeks, one of the key things we need to understand is that self-control is not something that gets us to God. It's not about, if we are more self-controlled, then we will be closer to God. It doesn't work like that. Rather, self-control comes from God. Self-control is something that will flow from being close to Jesus. It is something that comes from the Spirit's work in our lives. Did you see how that passage that we looked at from 1 Peter 4 ended? Be self-controlled so you can pray. The most fundamental thing we can do in order to grow in self-control is to pray, because it comes from God himself. And the reason for that, the reason why the Spirit wants to produce not only love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, and all those other things, but also self-control, the reason why the Spirit is doing that in our lives is because self-control is really all about following Jesus. It's about following Jesus. And that's where this passage from 1 Peter chapter 4 comes in. Let me read to you just the first two verses again. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. See there, Peter gives for us a great description of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is to no longer live for ourselves, no longer to live for our own desires, but to live instead for the will of God. It's changing about who we live for, our direction in life. We don't want to follow ourselves, but we want to follow Jesus. We want to focus on him. We want to go his ways, because we have learned by the power of the Holy Spirit that that is the best place to be. That going our own way, following our own desires, leads to destruction. But going Jesus' way is the way to life and health and fruitfulness. We want to follow Jesus, and that is what self-control is all about. You see, we exercise self-control. We take charge of ourselves. Not so that we can be the ones who make the rules, but rather we bring ourselves under the rule and the reign of Christ Jesus. Self-control is not about making the rules. It is about applying the rule of King Jesus to our hearts and our wills. So let me try and attempt a definition of biblical self-control for you. And here it is. It is that self-control is ruling yourself to bring yourself under the rule of Christ. since Jesus is king and being under his rule is the best place to be, so we choose to engage our wills and our hearts and our desires to put ourselves deliberately under his rule. And thinking about it this way is really helpful because it's no longer something we ought to do. It's not a duty that we feel bound to. It's actually a description of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who knows they're not under Jesus' rule fully, who recognizes that Jesus' rule is the best place to be, and who wants to be under his rule completely, to follow him. And so a Christian will be self-controlled, not to earn credit with God, not to get into his good books, but because we desire wholeheartedly to be as close to God as possible. We meet around the communion table in a few moments' time. And as we take bread and wine, we remember that Jesus suffered in his body, as 1 Peter 4 puts it. And then as he did that, he dealt with sin once for all. So being self-controlled, engaging our will and our desires, taking charge of ourselves is not about winning the battle with sin, because Jesus has already done that. But it's saying that because Jesus has dealt with sin, we should have the same attitude towards sin as he has, to turn away from it. And we need self-control because we're not yet perfect and we still battle. You see the way that Peter describes self-control here in 1 Peter 4. He says, arm yourself with the same attitude. He knows this is a battle. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, that's fine. If self-control is part of being a Christian, it's part of the Spirit's work, why do I find it so hard? Peter is in your corner. He says, arm yourself, because this is a battle. This is hard work. But it's hard work worth doing because we want to be in the best place possible, which is under the rule of Jesus. That's what self-control is about. Let me try and use a couple of illustrations to help us sort of bed it into our minds. The first is that if we're left to our own devices, we're a little bit like a wayward shopping trolley. I don't know about you, whenever I go shopping, I always have the broken shopping trolley. Everyone else is wheeling around the supermarket fine. Mine is off in any direction other than the direction I want it to go. Its wheels seem to go in different directions. We know what that's like, don't we? If I leave it to its own devices, it's going to veer off left and hit into the aubergines. So what have I got to do? If I'm going to steer that shopping trolley in the right way, I've got to take hold of it and pull it back into the right direction. That is, if you like, a picture of what self-control is. It's recognizing the right direction to go. It's recognizing that our natural desire is to veer off in different directions, and so to take charge of ourselves to head in the direction that we ought to go. It's deliberately and purposefully bringing the shopping trolley back on course. And until Jesus returns, until we're made perfect, which we aren't yet, we're still going to have that wrestling going on. But you see that Christian self-control isn't just about saying no to things. It's not just about saying to the shopping trolley, don't crash into the aubergines. It's about saying yes to something. It's about saying which direction we do want to go. It's about choosing to follow Jesus. It's saying no to the wrong direction and yes to the right direction. So, in this view of self-control, our will, what we choose, is active. And our will is acting rather like an army drill sergeant. I have not been in the army, as you can imagine. But I've seen films, right? And you've probably seen a film of an army drill sergeant. The army drill sergeant gets the platoon into line, gets them into discipline. And so our wills become like that drill sergeant, bringing the various parts of our body into line, our attitudes into line, our desires into line, our thoughts into line, our actions into line. But like a drill sergeant, the drill sergeant doesn't train his platoon to follow his orders, but his commanding officers. So too, we exercise our wills. We exercise our choice, not under our own command, but to bring ourselves under the rule of our commander, Jesus Christ. So that is what it means to live the Christian life. It means saying no to sin, no to ruling ourselves, and yes to being under the rule of Christ. Fundamentally, that's what we did around the baptism font. That's what George's parents and godparents promised. We use some slightly flowery Church of England language, but we basically said no to sin, yes to Jesus. No to my way, yes to his way. That's what being a Christian is about. And so it's no wonder that Paul mentioned it to Felix the governor as a description of what Christians believe, how Christians act. We are self-controlled because we want to be under Jesus' rule. And just as we finish, there is one more effect as well that Peter tells us about here in this passage, and that is that self-control also makes Christians distinctive. Self-control makes Christians distinctive. And just for a moment, think about what attracted you to Christianity. The chances are that what first drew you to the church, drew you to the Christian faith, is the lives of Christians. People that you knew. Christians that you knew. There was something about the way that they lived their life. They weren't perfect. They didn't get everything right all the time. But there was something about them that made you sit up and take notice. And behind that was the self-control that meant they didn't live for their own desires, but they lived to please God. You see, sometimes Christian self-control will look a lot like worldly self-control. The difference is the motivation. So, for instance, if I am a Christian, I might still say no to that large piece of chocolate cake. But my reason for doing so is not just to lose weight, not just to be more healthy, not just to be perhaps look a bit better and more attractive. My deeper motivation is to glorify God and to glorify God with my body and to honor him with my body that he's given to me by looking after it. So the choices that I make may be the same as somebody who doesn't know Jesus, but the motivation behind it is so much deeper and is about wanting to honor God. And because of that, at times, Christian self-control will look radically different to the world's view of self-control. So one example of that might be in the area of relationships and sex. That as a Christian, I choose to exercise self-control and not sleep with my girlfriend before marriage. And that's not just to avoid lust, but because God's plans and purposes for marriage and for sex within marriage are the good and right way to enjoy that gift. So I choose, however hard that may be and however strange that might seem to those around me, I choose to put myself under Jesus' rule and his way of doing things. And the world around us will think us very strange for doing that. Peter understands that. So look again at 1 Peter 4, if you've got it open in front of you. And verses 3 and 4, he says this, "You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans," that's people who don't know God, basically, not necessarily people who worship goats or things like that. "You spend enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." Some of those things seem far away from 21st century life. Other things seem very, very contemporary. Then he goes on to say, "They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." We don't get a lot of flood of dissipation these days, do we? That's not a phrase that we use a lot. I don't know if you've used it in everyday conversation recently this past week. Probably not. But interestingly enough, what it really means, kind of below the surface, is an excess lack of self-control. So what does it say? They think it's strange that you don't join them in throwing self-control out of the window. And they heap abuse on you. The fact of the matter is, Christians will seem strange to the world around us a lot of the time. As we deliberately bring ourselves under Jesus' rule, we're going to come into conflict with those around us. We shouldn't be shocked or surprised when that happens. Because as a Christian, our allegiance has changed. Our desires have changed. We will inevitably stand out from the crowd as we stand under Jesus' rule. And that can be desperately uncomfortable. Which is why we need to be reminded again and again that being under Jesus' rule is the best place to be. So over the coming weeks, we're going to think a little bit more about what this looks like, how we can encourage one another, how we can pray for more self-control in our lives, and how God wants us to grow in it. But I want us, first of all, to see it as the start of a journey. Wanting to take charge and to hand our rule of our lives over to God. I wonder, have you done that? Have you taken that step at all in your life of saying, you know what, my rule is rubbish. God's rule is better. I want to go under God's rule. Maybe that's the first step in your journey. Will you be willing to do that? And if you haven't done it, what's stopping you? Today is a great day to consider that turning point and take those first steps on the journey with Jesus. So let me pray for us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you would indeed help us to grow in self-control, not just gritting our teeth and having more willpower, but knowing who you are, knowing who Jesus is, and wanting to be under his rule, to be in the best and the safest place we can be. Help us to do that. Enable that by your Spirit, and enable that to grow even when we seem strange to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.